Well, today is the final week of our series called Contagious, and it's kind of a weird sermon series. I know, the title is kind of weird, because for most of us, when we go into a new year, we don't, like, have plans to get sick or to be contagious. We want to be healthy and well and stuff like that, but we've been using this image, contagious, in a different sort of way, because it's really the kind of people and the kind of church that I believe Jesus wants us to be contagious for Jesus. In fact, one of the things that I know, as we borrow this contagious word is this: whatever Jesus does in your life, he also wants to become contagious through your life. Whatever Jesus does in your life, he also wants it to become contagious through your life. In other words, what Jesus does in your life has the ability to rub off, kind of like a good sickness, onto the lives of other people around you. You know, and in fact, when I was, some of y'all are coughing now. Sorry, that's sneezing and coughing, kind of, you know, it's contagious. But anyway, when I was a junior in high school, I remember I was in church. I grew up in church my whole life, and you know, we kind of went every Sunday, and we were involved in every activity under the sun, everything. But every Sunday, my parents were like, no, we're going to be at church. We're going to be at youth group because it's important. And so they made that a priority. I'm so thankful they did. And I loved Jesus and all that. I had a relationship with Jesus, accepted him and all that. But I started noticing during my junior year of high school, some guys in my youth group who kind of had this spiritual maturity, or maybe you could say this passion to kind of know more of Jesus at a level that I didn't know, that I didn't have. I mean, I was used to kind of going to church and doing the thing, and, you know, I'd worship Jesus, and I loved Jesus, and I wanted to serve Jesus, and in a lot of ways, there was a lot of spiritual maturity there. But as I, what I realized is I kind of had become content with where I was in my faith. It was almost like I was on the lazy boy, you know, just chilling out with where I was, just satisfied with where I was in my faith. But then when I saw these guys in my youth group, there was something in them. There was this passion for Jesus, but it was bigger than passion. It was grounded in God. That, and there was also this want to know more of Jesus. Their connection to Jesus was leading them and was really influencing other people around them to come alive to God. And I looked at them and I realized, you know what? I don't have that. I know Jesus, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, but I don't have that influence really on the lives of other people in the kind of way that I really saw in their lives. In fact, a cool story, one of the guys that kind of spurred me on, one of those guys in my youth group was Mike Turner, who's our director of student ministry. We've known each other since the seventh grade. But there were some guys that were just moving forward in their faith. And for me, I was a leader in so many different areas, you know, especially in high school. I was kind of like the captain or the leader, whether it was named that or not, of the football team and in the basketball team and on the baseball team. And I was in chorus. And it was something where, I mean, I was a leader in a lot of different ways. But as I looked at myself and as I looked at them, I realized they were a leader in a lot of ways spiritually, making an impact for Jesus in people's lives that I didn't yet have. And I wanted that. And so for whatever it was in them, it rubbed off in me. And so I started wanting to read my Bible more, not just at Sunday school, not just at church. But I really was like, Jesus, I know that everything comes from you. And so I want to know you so that I can become an even greater asset and to be even more of use to you. I remember praying and praying for how God wanted to use me. And one of the things is just I really started pursuing Jesus so that I could become the person that Jesus wanted me to be and really have the spiritual impact that I believe Jesus wanted me to have. But it all started with their connection to Jesus. It all started with something I saw in them, and it kind of rubbed off on me, and I said, I've got to have that too. In fact, we were in a small group, a men's group on Friday, and sharing a little bit about around the table with some guys at Chick-fil-A about how we want to make a contagious impact on so many people's lives. For instance, especially on our families. As men, we were saying, we want to make an impact for Jesus on our families. We want to make an impact for Jesus. For so many of you, you say, I want to make an impact for Jesus on my coworkers. Or maybe we look at this church and we say, we know, God, you have placed us here to impact this community. But Jesus, I want to be a part of that. And so we want to make this impact for Jesus. And here's the thing. It doesn't start by just reaching out and doing more. It never starts by us reaching out. It always starts with you catching more of Jesus and allowing what Jesus is doing in you to become contagious to the people around you. In fact, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a story that kind of really is about that in John chapter 5. And we've already talked about in the series going through our purpose statement, leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. So we talked about contagious life, the contagious hope. Last week we talked about contagious purpose. And today we're going to focus on the contagious wholeness Jesus invites us to have. And you have to know that everything in the Bible is not just plopped, every story is not just plopped in out of outer space. It's all connected. God has connected the story, his story, in so many ways to the stories around it. So you have to know, in order to understand what Jesus is doing in John chapter 5, you need to know that God's been at work all the way back, well, forever, but especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been very, very busy in John, in John's Gospel. He's been very contagious, if you will, reaching out and helping broken people in so many different ways. In fact, in John chapter 1, you may remember we talked about the story of how Jesus comes and he calls the first disciples. And as he invites them to follow him, the first thing they did was they grabbed their brother, they grabbed their friends, and they brought them to Jesus because Jesus was so contagious in their life. And then in John chapter 2, Jesus is at this wedding in Cana of Galilee, and he performs this very first miracle that he does in all the scriptures, and it's a weird miracle. If you're going to do anything, like, it's kind of almost like a showing off miracle. The wedding had run out of wine, and back then it was kind of a cultural faux pas, and so Jesus sees that need, and what does he do? He turns the water into wine. Now, we think that's funny, like, oh, that's cute how Jesus turned H2O into alcohol. That wasn't the point. What Jesus was trying to show them and to show us is this, is that really when Jesus gets involved in our lives, he always offers an abundance. He always offers us his best. And then later in John chapter 2, Jesus is in the temple and he sees these people who are selling things in the temple of God. You know, there's bake sales, there's all these things going on, you know, in the temple. And Jesus is infuriated. And this is not the kind of Jesus that you would see on many of the paintings with a lamb over his shoulders. What does Jesus do? He goes in there, he grabs a whip, whoosh, you know, and he goes in there and he starts turning the tables over in church. Because he didn't want the temple of God to be, and he didn't want people to be distracted by so many other loves and so many other focuses. He was frustrated because it was distracting from people meeting with God. And then we get to John chapter 3, and there was this man that you wouldn't necessarily call broken. He was a man named Nicodemus, who was kind of like one of the religious leaders. On the outside, he kind of looked like his life was all together. He did all the religious things. People said, oh, this is the kind of man I want to be, kind of father I want to be, the kind of religious person I want to be. But he comes to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, kind of wanting to hide away, if you will. And he comes to Jesus and he asks him about, how can I have eternal life? Because there was something in his life that was drawn to Jesus that was missing, because religiosity wasn't doing it for him. And so Jesus comes to him and he tells them that you don't get there by all the things that you do for God. That's religion. The way that you find eternal life is not what you do for God, but what God does for you. And it moves from religion to grace. And he invites them. He says that if you want to have that, you've got to be born again in a spiritual sense. And then John chapter 4, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that Jesus is sitting by a well. It's a well where everybody came to draw water, but it was in the middle of the day. Nobody would come to draw water then, but this woman comes to draw water at a well. And we learned this woman was incredibly broken. She had a really checkered past. And it was one of these things where Jesus came to her and he offered her living water. But what he's really offering her is this, a connection with him that could satisfy her like nothing on this earth could ever do. And so Jesus has been working all throughout John's gospel, working in broken people's lives and pointing them to who he is. And so it brings us to John chapter 5. And here's how the story goes. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, it says, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. This is kind of the context. This is kind of what's going on around the story. But let's just picture this pool for a minute. If TripAdvisor would have been out then, you know, think about the ratings it would have had. I mean, this is kind of a weird pool. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on. It's almost like Waffle House at 3 a.m., you know? There's a lot of stuff that's going on. Some of you remember those days in college and stuff like that. But anyway, think about what they would be writing about this place. It's a pool. It's a pool called Bethesda, and it says it's located next to the Sheep Gate. Now, I'm not an architect. I'm not a designer. But if you were to go stay somewhere where this isn't a resort, but if you were going to go to a resort, you certainly don't want to go to a pool that's next to the Sheep Gate. You know, it's kind of gross to think about that. Sheep and pools, that don't really mix. But here it says that a whole lot of crippled, disabled people were gathered. And it's kind of where the place where people went when they were broken, when they didn't fit in whatever kind of way. It's a place that people went when they didn't know where else to go. And so it was because of that. The Pool of Bethesda was a place where people were, with infirmities, didn't have to live their life alone in isolation. They could kind of live with each other. And so all the TripAdvisor things, you know, you wouldn't want to go there. And so why were they gathered at this pool? Why were they at the Pool of Bethesda? What's so important about that? Well, there was this tradition that that an angel would actually kind of come upon the waters, and every once in a while would stir up the water. And whenever the water would bubble up, the first one that got into the Pool of Bethesda would be healed. Now, we don't know how many times this happened. We don't know like what the deal is or how this even worked. We don't even know if it's really that connected to Jesus at all. But this was like this cultural thing. This is a place where you can find healing. And so it's probably one of the reasons that Bethesda means house of mercy. House of mercy. And so you can just imagine that everybody was gathered around for weeks, for days, waiting on some bubbles in the pool. Now, if you're sitting around the pool with a bunch of people and bubbles come up, that's usually not a good thing, right? That's usually like, get out of the pool, you know? But this is one of those things. They're waiting on some bubbles, you know? And the first one that got in, just imagine the free-for-all. There's some bubbles and you jump in. And so here's the thing that you have to notice, that in this sea of broken people, as Jesus comes to this pool, he's going to see this sea of people. But when he sees a crowd, he doesn't see a crowd of people. He walks directly up to the one who probably needed his mercy the most. Here's what it says, verse 5. It says, one who was there had been an invalid for how long? 38 years. Verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Now think about this. The guy's been crippled for 38 years. Imagine what his life would have been like. He's sitting by the pool called House of Mercy. He's waiting for some kind of hope in his life. What kind of question is this? Do you want to get well? That's like asking a poor person, do you want $100, you know? That's like asking somebody who is extremely hungry, do you want to go to an all-you-can-eat buffet? Absolutely, I want to be well. Come on. You can just imagine him looking at Jesus and scratching his head and saying, Jesus, I haven't been able to walk for 38 years. You know, I mean, I'm the one who's kind of the least here. I mean, it's one of those things where everybody else, their infirmities and stuff like that, I've lived with them my whole life. Do I want to be well? Of course I do. Heal me, Jesus. In fact, take away my problem. But Jesus was actually, he's actually asking him a much deeper question than, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? He's not asking him like, do you want me to fix your legs? That's what we want to do in our lives. We see a problem in our lives and we say, well, Jesus, just fix that. Just take away that problem. But the question is different than that. The word well is actually better translated like this. Do you want to be whole? It's a much deeper question. It's not about his legs. Looking in your life, do you want to be whole? And I think as Jesus surveys this body of believers today, this body of people today, I think he would ask us the very same question. Maybe ask you this question. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole? See, the truth is, all of us have broken places in our lives. And for this guy, it's easy to look at a guy like this and to say, man, he's got some brokenness in his life because his legs don't work. But maybe it's not that for us. Maybe it's something not as visible. But all of us have broken places in our lives. All of us have these places that we can't fix on our own. And these places that maybe just aren't working, that aren't yet whole. And it could be, for some of us, it could be this personal sin that we wrestle with. Could be some kind of struggle in our life. I don't know what that is, but it could be health-wise. It could be some other kind of struggle. It could be some kind of blemish in your past where you're trying to walk forward, looking at the windshield of your future, but the rearview mirror of your past seems to always be in front of you, leading you and guiding you. Maybe it's some kind of weakness or insecurity that we all have those. But maybe it's some kind of hurt that was caused by somebody else, by some kind of relationship that's broken. All of us have these broken places in our lives. And I want you to know that Jesus didn't come to just cover up your scars. In fact, one of the things that that we love to do at our house, I have a one-year-old and a three-year-old, and the thing that's so funny is if one of them gets a boo-boo, what do? As good parents, we have the Snoopy Band-Aids ready to go, and we put the Snoopy Band-Aid on this little teeny tiny thing that doesn't even need a Band-Aid, but as the daddy or mommy puts the Band-Aid on the broken place, the thing that they feel like is hurt, and as we give them a kiss, all of a sudden they feel better. Now, I can't do anything to make it heal. I can't do anything to really make it better, but I give them comfort, and Mandy gives them comfort. They want mama, especially when that happens, right? But it's one of those things where when Jesus comes into your life, when he sees your life, he doesn't just come with a Band-Aid to cover up the broken places in your life and say, do you feel better now? You know, when Jesus comes into your life, he comes to take whatever that's broken in you and to make you whole. And that word whole is even bigger. It's complete. Not lacking anything, to make you whole, to make you the person that Jesus wanted you and created you to be. And the good news is this, think about this, Jesus had the ability, and he did, to put the whole world together. In fact, sometimes we're going through things in our lives and we have to be reminded that no matter what we're going through, that Jesus holds the circumference of the world in his hands. And so nothing's too big for him. But since Jesus can do that, and since Jesus had the capacity and ability to knit you together, then when something's broken in your life, Jesus is like the great puzzle master. He knows exactly where every piece goes, and he can put all the broken pieces back together. He has that ability and that desire. And that means that there's nothing in your life that God doesn't care about. There's nothing in your life that's too complicated or too big for God to deal with. In fact, it's one of those things where I want you to know that Jesus isn't finished working with you yet. He's still working in your life. In fact, the scars in your life or the broken places are usually the very places that Jesus wants to work in your life the most. And it's also the places that Jesus might want to use the most in order to demonstrate his strength to others. Nothing in your life and nothing you ever go through is useless to him. Praise be to God. But why ask this crippled man such an obvious question? Do you want to be well or do you want to be whole? However you ask it, why do you ask that question? It's because of this. You can't just help someone who needs help. You can only help someone who wants help. That's one of the tough things about being a believer. That's one of the things that's tough about being a pastor. I'm sure of counselors as well. As believers, we look around at people in our lives that we've been praying for, people that need to know the hope of Jesus. We're praying for them. We're inviting them. We're serving. We're trying to love them. We want them to see Jesus so badly because we know what they need most. But you can't help someone who just needs help. They have to come to a point in their life where Jesus intersects their life and opens up their eyes and opens up their heart for the reality of their need for God. And so, as we think about this, I just imagine that this man, this invalid man, he might have, I imagine he struggled to really answer Jesus, do you want to be well? I mean, you would think a quick, yes, of course, would come true. But I think it's because it's easy to get comfortable with the broken places in our lives. Maybe he didn't really want to. It's easy to get comfortable with those broken places. And for, in fact, just kind of as an illustration, let's say you go to somebody's house. I'm not talking about any of y'all. You go to somebody's house and you walk in and it is not just messy, but the place is a complete wreck. You know, there's like paint stains and stuff like that all over the walls. There's like trash bags that are lining, you know, all over the place. There's, paper thrown everywhere. It's a mess. Now, it's so funny that oftentimes you can walk into a house and you see it immediately. You know the need, but they don't see it because they've lived there for so long. And I think the same is true about some of our weaknesses and some of our insecurities. And our weaknesses often become our security. We stop seeing it because we live with them so long. We start to kind of get comfortable with them. And so this invalid man, you just imagine it had kind of become his identity. You're the invalid man. If you take that away, then who am I? I don't have an identity anymore. You just imagine that. And just like this man, our brokenness often becomes the very thing that defines us. Or we get used to carrying our brokenness around like baggage at the airport, you know, into all of our relationships, into all of our conversations. Or sometimes it's one of those things where we're holding up our scars like a badge of honor. I mean, that almost like takes our identity away if it goes away. In fact, in the Middle East during that time, this is why this question was important. A person who was disabled kind of had a sense of security. It wasn't glamorous, but everybody could see his mat and his inability to walk, and people would feel bad for him, and they would give him money that he really needed. So it was kind of like a way that he got income. Praise be to God that people did that and helped him out. But think about this. If Jesus were to heal him, there's a lot of risk that would be that's at play. I mean, he couldn't use his brokenness as a crutch to lean on anymore. It might mean giving up his identity. It might mean giving up his income. It might mean giving up really risking venturing out into the unknown. And the truth is, you can't change what you're willing to tolerate. And until your desire becomes greater than your disability, nothing will ever change. That's why Jesus asked this question, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole? So the first thing I think it means for us to be whole, here's the first thing I think it takes. Number one, we need to bring the broken places in your life to Jesus. Bring the broken places in your life to Jesus. Why that? Well, oftentimes we're talking, you know, we're interacting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you go on a date with somebody, or if you have an interview with somebody and you want to impress them, you want to show them, you know, your good side, right? Why bring the broken places of your life to Jesus? See, oftentimes we do that. We bring the places that are, you know, sanctified and that are going well. And we say, here, Jesus. Or sometimes we say, like so many people, well, Jesus, you don't understand. I mean, I can't. You know, I've got these areas of my life that I'm still working on. They're still broken, and I can't. Let me just fix these first, and then I'll come to you. I love it how when Jesus calls people all throughout the scripture, he never says, you fix your life, and after you're done, come follow me. No. He invites us to come follow him, and through that, he transforms the broken places in our life. So bring the broken places in your life to Jesus. Here's how the story continues, verse 7. It says this. This is how the invalid replied. It says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. This poor guy. I mean, just imagine this. It says the blind, the paralyzed, all these people were there. If you were blind, it would almost be better because everybody's getting in the pool and you wouldn't be able to see it. But here he was, seeing all the problems, seeing people getting well, and he had no ability to get in the pool. I've got nobody to help me. And the truth is, this is the reality of where so many people are in their lives. They want to find hope. They want to find life. They want to find what's found in Jesus, but I've got nobody to help me to get there. And so Jesus, one of the things he says in the scriptures is, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It's one of the hardest things is the harvest is plentiful. Folks, there's a whole lot of people that need to know the Lord and need God working in their lives, in your spheres of influence and in this community. But Jesus looks at and surveys and says, I don't have enough workers in the field. I don't have enough people who are going out and putting what they have to work for me. See, the truth is, we know the answer to what people are looking for. And the truth is, there's not enough people to help them toward Jesus. And I believe that Jesus is still at work in the world today. He's still at work in the lives of people, in your sphere of influence, and in this community, and even people that don't even know he exists. And he's always he's looking for workers who are willing to show up at the pools and at the colonnades, that are willing to show up at the places where the broken people are. That's everywhere, in order to connect them to Jesus. That's why not only we as a church, but you individually, that's why we have this calling and this passion that we've got to keep showing up. We've got to keep showing up in our community. We've got to keep going to where people are, reaching out and inviting people, never stopping, never being content with the kind of church we are. There's always more room for people here at the Fountain, continuing to serve people and love people so well, because people are looking for the hope that's found in Jesus, and they need people who can help to point them there. And so you might say, as you kind of hear something like, that sounds nice, you're a preacher and you know what that's like to be used by God, but you don't understand. I mean, I'm not very qualified. I mean, I'm not that trained. I mean, what would I even say? What do I even do? How do I do that? Or you might say, well, I just don't know that much about the Bible. Or maybe I haven't been in church long enough. Or maybe I've been in church for so long that I've lost my zeal and my passion for God. Or maybe we look at stuff and we say, well, look, Jesus, you know, there's some things that you and I, we're still working on. How can you use somebody like me? And the good news is Jesus isn't looking for perfect people. In fact, all throughout Scripture, God specializes in using imperfect people who are willing to put their weaknesses and their broken places to work. So the first thing is we bring your broken places to Jesus. Here's the second thing we're to do. Jesus wants to put your weaknesses to work. It's kind of a strange concept. But I want to encourage you to maybe start praying this prayer. Jesus, put me to work. Put me to work. See, oftentimes when we pray, we give God the list, you know? We give God, like, here's your work order, God. Fix this, do this. But what if we wake up instead of saying, God, do this for me? What if we wake up and say, God, put me to work? How can I serve you? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to do today? And so I think Jesus would work in the middle of that. Here's how the story continues. Verse 8. It says, then Jesus said, and I think he yelled it. He might have said it quietly, but I think he said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Verse 9, it says, at once the man was cured. He picked his mat up and walked. He might have whispered it, get up. I don't know. But either way, the guy got up and he walked. Isn't that amazing? For 38 years, this man was invalid. He was an invalid man. And a moment in the presence of Jesus changed everything. That's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. So I love that he made the man pick up his mat to walk. In fact, it's one of those things. The mat was used to be kind of this banner, if you will. People saw the mat on the ground, and it was kind of a banner of his brokenness. Like, yep, that guy's got some broken places in his life. I see the evidence of that. But when Jesus told him, pick up your mat, it's one of those things. As he picked up his mat to walk for the very first time in 38 years, the mat transformed from a banner of his brokenness to becoming a banner that displayed God's strength that was at work in his life. We lift our banner up. We lift the name of Jesus as we're singing this. That's what Jesus wants to do in the middle of your weaknesses. In fact, we all have mats. We all have mats that we want Jesus to take away. These places in our life that are maybe embarrassing. Maybe these weaknesses or insecurities that we're like, oh, I hate that I have to go through this. But Jesus wants to put your mat to work. In fact, that means that Jesus never wastes any part of your story. In fact, there's no situation that you've ever faced. There's no scar that you've accumulated. There's no broken place in your life that God can't put back together and then use and leverage for his glory. But you've got to be willing to bring your broken places to Jesus and then let your weaknesses, put your weaknesses to work. Here's the good news. God isn't finished working on you. God's always working on you, and he's always working through you. And like a master potter, Jesus is always working to form you. We may look at our lives and see all the broken places and all the scars, kind of like this clay. I mean, it's kind of like a lump of worthlessness right now. You know, we may see some places in our life and say, how can this be of use to you? And what can you do with this? But the truth is, as God forms us like a master potter, what we are today is not who he wants us to be. And he continues to form us and to shape us. And he never quits. He forms us every single day with his hands and with his grace. And with that, he loves us and he shapes us. And he makes us into the people he created us to be. And he's not going to stop until he molds you and me into the beautiful masterpiece that he's created you to be. But I want you to know that Jesus works in the middle of the broken places. As as the band comes up to sing this song, I want to invite you to just remain seated. And we're going to respond today through art. Stephanie Wilson is going to lead us in some art. And I just, as you kind of see this demonstration, I just pray that we just want to leave room for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, for Jesus to maybe do some ministry in those broken places. But I also hope that this will be a time of encouragement to you. That the very broken places that you see as worthless, Jesus can actually put them to work. And they may be the absolute best thing to be a contagious influence to display his strength. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for your love. God, we thank you for your power. God, we thank you that no matter what we go through in our lives, that you are always working in the middle of it. And so, Jesus, today, as we worship you, as we're a part of this demonstration, God, we know that it's so much more than art. God, we know that you want to make beautiful things out of our lives. And so, God, we bring our broken places to you in this time. We ask you to speak in the middle of them. But also, God, we offer even our weaknesses to you so that, God, you can make them strong and you can use them as a demonstration of who you are. We ask this in your name. Amen.